Good evening. Welcome back. Great to see each and every one of you here tonight. Great always for me. I feel great being here. It's always a pleasure for me, and I think it's always important that I express that to you so that you know, at least if I know that you're having to suffer through me, but I'm enjoying myself. So somebody's winning here. Tonight's sermon is one that I didn't realize, I think, how much I needed it until I was going over it again. It became important to me that I do my very best to convey tonight's lesson in the absolute best way possible. And so I'd like to begin with a prayer to that effect. If you would bow with me, please. Our good and holy Lord, we stand in awe of your name and in awe of all that you are. We recognize our place next to you, and it is so, so small. And yet, Father, we see your great love, your matchless, infinite, undescribable love, and that you sent your Son for our sins. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become your righteousness in him. What an awesome blessing. And we come before you tonight thankful for that and remembering that, letting that take effect in our lives. And I pray that every day, as we live our lives, as we wake up, as we make decisions, Lord, that we would always decide to live for you in the most sincere and genuine and authentic way possible. May we never be wanting to appear as anything different than we are. May we never be short of that goal that you have set before us to shine as lights in the world. I pray that we would have a renewed sense of courage and of tenacity as your children, as your servants, that we would be genuine in the world, that people would look at us and see not hypocrisy, but rather genuineness, sincerity, and truth, that we would actually and really be Christians. I pray that you would be with me tonight as I convey your word to my brothers and sisters, as I think again and again as I speak of the implications of these words and this lesson to myself and each and every one of us. I pray that you would guide my words. I pray that you would watch over me and help me to deliver this message in a sincere way, that it would have the utmost fruit. I pray that you would be with all of us and help us to have open and ready hearts to receive your word, but not to take it blindly, Father, that each of us would study diligently your word as the Bereans did, that what I say tonight would be tested and found true and then applied by each and every one here. Pray again that you would be with us tonight and be in our hearts and our minds. Watch over us always, Father, as we go throughout our lives. Help us to live for you with all that we are and all that we do. This is our prayer through your Son. Amen. So not long ago, Kyle taught a Wednesday night class about authenticity, about sincerity and being genuine. And it's resonated with me, it's stuck with me since then. And it kind of is easy in that he did most of the teaching for me. And so hopefully if you can remember the class at all, you can draw from that. But also, I think that there's so much more application that we can continue to drag out of this, especially as we transition into the half of the year about living God's way. We've talked about loving it and how important it is that we soak up and love to soak up all of God's word, that we long for the pure milk of the word, as Peter wrote. But having done that and having absorbed that, that we live God's word, that then requires no small amount of authenticity and genuineness. We live in a world that encourages the exact opposite. We live in a world where society is telling us, commending us for wearing masks, for being superficial, for appearing differently on the outside than we really are on the inside. If you don't believe me, think about this expression. You clean up good. I would propose that the expression is not only grammatically incorrect, because good is not an adverb. You clean up well. Points? Okay. Think about what that means. Think about that the place of that phrase in society. You clean up good. What does that mean? First of all, it implies, not overtly, granted, that you're normally not so clean in one way or another, right? Maybe normally you're in jeans and a t-shirt, but hey, now you put on a tux or a suit and tie or whatever you've dressed up for and you clean up good. You look sharp. Think about the place that that has. Have you said that? Have you thought that? Or has it been said to you? I think most, if not all of us here, clean up pretty good. And we do that, and I've always loved cleaning up good. From the time I was a child and was starting to even think about dressing myself, I always loved Sundays. For many reasons, but not the least among them, that I got to dress up. And I got to put on a suit and a tie. I got to look dapper, if you will. It doesn't like when I'm over here. It's limiting. That's defeating the purpose of a wireless microphone. I always loved being able to dress up, and my favorite was dressing like Papa. Because I grew up where Papa was preaching, and I have at least one picture of me in a matching suit and shirt and tie with Papa, and it was adorable. I was 4, I can say that. I've always loved that. That's never gone away. Now, it's less convenient because it's harder to reach my feet and tie dress shoes or put on dress socks even, or it's getting tighter to fasten a collar around my neck. You know, there's things that make it complicated for me now, but I still enjoy it. I still feel great when I tighten my tie, I adjust my tie that final time, and I look at myself in the mirror, make sure everything is good, and it's good. Feels good. Society wants it to feel good. But is it real? I sat there in my living room this afternoon looking over the sermon, and I was looking at myself still in my slacks and dress shoes and my shirt and tie from this morning. Okay, I had taken off the tie. But I was looking at myself, and I couldn't quite put my finger on what it was saying about me. And I've always, I don't want to say justified, but I've always reasoned inside myself that I'm looking my best for God. That's why I dress the way that I dress on Sundays. Is I'm looking my best for God. But what if God wanted us to look like ourselves for Him? What if He didn't want us to put on a facade? What if He didn't want it to be a masquerade of sorts on Sundays where we put aside our dirty, dingy work clothes from the week and we polished ourselves so that we looked good? Because then people will think that we look good and therefore we must be good. Because subconsciously that's exactly what happens. You look at somebody who's sharply dressed and you think, hey, they've got their life put together. It doesn't matter what their story is. That's what you think. You think they're doing well. Maybe they're not. So this afternoon, in dressing the way that I've dressed to present this message, I mean no disrespect to God. I mean no disrespect to you as my audience, and I mean no disrespect at all to what I'm doing here in this pulpit. It is out of the utmost care and respect and consideration for why I'm here, for you and for God, that I appear as myself. Because I'm not good at it. In Kyle's class, and I can talk about it a little more because he's not here, so I don't have to worry about stroking his ego. We talked about, of course, authenticity, and within that we talked about different examples, common examples of things that are and are not authentic. And one of the most frequently plagiarized and counterfeited pieces of merchandise is a Rolex watch. We talked about Rolex watches. I don't think it's coincidence that I was listening to my morning talk show, because that's what keeps me awake when I'm driving home from work, is this morning talk show. It's and I'm pretty sure it's all just reruns now. I'm kind of disappointed because I keep rehearing segments. But this is one that I've heard at least 3 times now. The primary host, his name is Rob. The show is Rob, Anybody, and Dawn. They live in Sacramento. That's where they're based out of. And he did this one segment on how much he hates Sacramento. He doesn't like anything about the city except that that's where he can live and be a one percenter. In other words, he can earn in the top 1% of the population. He can be wealthy there. He can live the lifestyle that he wants to live. And he's almost proud of being so fascinated and taken with stuff. He drives the newest Corvette. He has Rolex watches. He all these status symbols. He prides himself on this. And once a listener wrote in and was talking about her husband, and she said that I think it was his birthday that was coming up, and she said he's always wanted a Rolex watch. And I was wanting to know what your opinion was. He's an expert in the field, or at least experienced. And she said, I wanted to know your opinion on Rolex watches, and I wanted to know if they ever go on sale. And so you can imagine somebody with experience who lives that kind of life, who likes things. There's that audible cringe when somebody asks if Rolexes go on sale. And the reason for that is their status symbols. You will never hear people with genuine, authentic Rolex watches bragging about how little they paid for their Rolex, or what a deal they score. That's not the point of a Rolex. I was talking about, I dropped this much on my Rolex. Oh yeah, well I dropped this much on mine. I paid more for my Rolex than my house. That can happen. You can pay $250,000 for a Rolex. You could buy houses for poor people for $250,000. But no, it's gonna go on my wrist. It's gonna be right here. This is the mentality in the world, and so he's addressing this, and he's talking about, okay, if you ever find a Rolex on sale, it's fake. It's fake and it's cheap and it's not worth it. Because if you're gonna have a Rolex, you're gonna have a Rolex. So he was talking about some things that you can do to spot a fake, whether you're looking at the dials or you're looking at the movement and it's supposed to be smooth and not a typical second hand that chops at every second. And you can think about the weight. It's made with real metals and things like that, so it's going to be heavier and all these different things, right? And he on the show had said that what you really need is a certificate of authenticity from Rolex themselves. There's going to be a serial number on the certificate that's going to match with the serial number on the watch. That's how you'll know it's legit. Well, and I was doing some reading on this for tonight's sermon, and people who have even more expertise in the field talk about how prevalent these fakes are and how good people are at faking them, and even a certificate of authenticity can be forged. So what you really have to do is you have to take it in to an experienced watchmaker who's going to take it apart and examine the cogs, the movements of the watch, and that's the only way to tell that something is genuinely a Rolex. I was like, well, that kind of writes my sermon for me, doesn't it? In a world where exteriors are so important, and in a world where it's so important, even more than your exterior, that you hide at all costs what's really inside you, how important is it for us to make sure that what is inside of us is authentic? That as we live our lives, we're really living our lives. I believe it was in this morning's sermon that Mike referenced Mahatma Gandhi, who said that the biggest obstacle, was it in your sermon or in class, that the biggest obstacle to the spread of Christianity has been Christians. I've witnessed that firsthand. I don't want to go to church, because every experience that I've had with Christians, they turn out to be hypocrites and they judge me so harshly, but I can see so clearly the sin in their lives. I don't want any part of that. I don't want a fake Rolex. But that's what we do. How stoic are we? How stoic can we be when we put on our Sunday best? And we sit in the pew, our hands folded or turning our pages in our Bibles. Is that what you really are? Is that who I really am? Am I a Christian 7 days a week or two, one and a half? This concept, authenticity, is so important. This is what God expects from us. He doesn't want fake Christians. He doesn't want us to put on a mask and pretend to be Christians. He wants us to be Christians. He says, be holy, not pretend to be holy when other people are watching. He says, be holy, for I am holy. God isn't sometimes God. God isn't God when we're looking. God isn't God in this book, but when we can't see him or hear him, then he's doing whatever he wants. God is God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. This is our standard. This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be his servants, his followers, his children, his disciples. We're supposed to be embodiments of him. We're supposed to be extensions of him in the world. We're supposed to be his light. And not just so artificially or superficially. So going with this concept, going back to our Rolex watches, there's a couple of things that you can do. First of all, and the obvious thing is you have a fake Rolex where the outside, maybe you have a really great forgery and you have that perfect outside, the casing, the links, the dials and everything. It looks exactly how it's supposed to be. All of that, but the inside is fake. Well, first of all, a lot of people are going to be fooled. Most people you meet on the street are going to say, that's a beautiful watch, and they're going to go on with their day thinking that you've got it made because you've got a Rolex on your wrist. Many will be fooled. When we're insincere about our faith, many will be fooled. I think none so well as each other because we want to be fooled. We want to think that my brother and sister, the people in the pews next to me, in front of me, behind me, the people that I'm looking at any point in time in this building, have their lives together so that I don't need to help them. We want that. It's easier. We want to talk about problems and get nitty and gritty because it's awkward. It's hard. It requires effort. We're not here to put in effort. Many will be fooled. Those who aren't fooled are going to write you off as a fraud. Which is legitimate, but maybe as Christians, not exactly how we're supposed to handle it. Now, I don't think that it's... I think it's worth mentioning that even if you were genuine about what really is there, let's say you do make a good watch, but it's not a Rolex, if you wrapped it and sold it as what it really is, you probably could do pretty well still. I looked this up. Now, Rolex, interestingly, does not actually disclose their revenue. They don't give out their numbers. They don't publish that. But experts in the field, whatever that means, say that they probably gross about $5.1 billion a year. $5.1 billion, that's what Rolex makes on their watches. Casio is the other brand that I think of when I think of watches, because either I want a really nice watch or I just want something to get the job done for the week, because that's about how long some of these cheap watches last. And so you think of Casio, you're going to go into Walmart, you're going to get your $10 to $20 watch. You can get a Casio G-Shock up to like $230, okay. All right, so high end, you're spending $200. You can't possibly find a Rolex in any condition for $200. I looked up Casio's net worth, and granted they dabble in more than watches, but they still gross, their annual revenue, that is $2.8 billion. They're not making Rolexes, but they're earning, their revenue is more than half of Rolex. So here's why I throw these numbers out there. What if we were just real with each other? What if I never pretended to be for you more than what I am? What am I so worried about? I'm going to do at least half as well as Rolex. We're nothing to sneeze at, because guess what? If you're real with me and you tell me about your problems, chances are I've known somebody, if not myself, who's handled those or is going through those. What's the real downside in being real other than inconvenience? If your inside is fake, no matter how good your outsides look, many will be fooled, many will want to be fooled. But you don't have to be. Let's look at another option. Let's say, and we're wrapping up here, I promise. Let's say you have all the genuine parts. Let's say you have the makings of a Rolex watch. But you, for whatever reason, are going to put that in a Casio exterior. You're going to put that pristine movement. You're going to put that top-of-the-line quality stuff in a $10 case. Now, first of all, people would be mostly confused. I think that's reasonable. You know, the only reason you might do that is for security. Think about it. If I see, let's not say me, I'm not a thief. Let's say a thief sees you transporting a case of Rolex watches that look like Rolex watches, and they're the real deal, or at least they look it from the outside. He's going to go after that before he goes after a case or boxes of just Casio $10 watches. Right? The markup's not as high. Do we do that? Do we have this wisdom? Do we have this experience, this genuine faith that maybe we don't like to let others see because they'll view us differently? It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we're talking so much about wanting to look like we have all our ducks in a row even when we don't. But what if we do, but we don't want people to know that because we don't want to appear elitist, we don't want to appear like we're better than anybody else? And there's something to be said for that. But if people know that you're doing well, you should be offering to help those who aren't. That's part of doing well spiritually, actually, is being that aid to the rest. But you know, you might not be trusted if you keep that dirty exterior. Now, I'm not saying that if you got all your spiritual life in order, that you're the only ones who can wear a suit and tie on Sundays. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the way that you present yourselves, the way that you are. It'll be obvious. People will see that. People will be able to tell that you're somebody who they can come to. But if you don't put that on, if you say, I'm going to hide that from people, the people won't come to you and they can miss out on such valuable help and experience. In the world, you wouldn't generate interest in the world. We're supposed to be shining as lights. Part of that is, well, acting like lights. It's not to say acting perfect. None of us are perfect. But showing that you have a hope, that you have a reason to be here, that you have a higher calling, a higher purpose. You've grasped that. You're taking a hold of that. You want to live this purposeful, godly life. People are drawn to that. So be genuine is the lesson this evening. Being genuine starts with what is inside. David said in Psalm 51, starting in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Create in me a clean heart. Can God do that? Let's look real quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at just two passages here talking about this subject of, can God make you clean? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here's the point, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." We're never going to be clean. We cannot be genuine Christians unless this happens. Unless we are washed, unless we are cleansed by God through His Son and the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. It is written, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do we understand this? He's washed us. We're cleansed, we're saved, not because of anything that we've done, not because of the deeds of righteousness that we've performed, not because I'm so great, not because I've decided to magically transform myself into a Rolex, because that's what God does for me by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We can be transformed from something otherwise, being blunt here, purposeless. We can be transformed from a nothing cheapo $10 Walmart watch to an authentic and genuine Rolex. Not for the sake of appearance, not for the sake of status, but for the sake of salvation. For the sake of accepting what God is willing to do through His Son in your life and mine. And it starts with the inside, and it has to. Will you let Him do that? Have you let Him do that? Have you said, "Take what's in me, take it out and put you in me. I want that. I want to live your life. I want you to live in me." As Paul says, this is accomplished in Galatians 2:20. I live, but it's really Christ living in me. What does your inside look like, and what can it look like? This evening, what is it? Are you living an authentic life? Are you living the life God has called you to live? Or does it just look like it? What is the answer, and what does it need to be? If you're subject in any way to the invitation tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.